And greetings, friends around the world. This is Roderick Meredith speaking again for the Living Church of God and bringing you this commentary on the book of Matthew. We just finished a couple of programs ago, the Sermon on the Mount, and now we've got up to the middle here of chapter 9 of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, if you're following your Bible. Let's pick up and see what Jesus Christ had to say. Verse 14, the disciples of John came, asking Jesus, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Now, my friends, you know that back then people knew how to fast. People today don't talk much about fasting. That's not a very popular subject in our affluent society. And when people do fast, they often have a water fast or a juice fast or whatever. Back then, a religious fast consisted of fresh air and sunshine, no food and no water whatsoever. And they really fasted in order to humble themselves and get closer to God. At least that was the right purpose of fasting. And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of a bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." You see, Jesus Christ was the bridegroom, the one that was to marry the church. And as long as he was right there, they didn't need to fast to get closer to the invisible God. That God was with them in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Jesus Christ was. So they didn't need to fast for that purpose, and they didn't. But he said the time will come when they will fast. And that time is now, of course. Jesus is not here physically, and we must fast from time to time to get really close to Almighty God. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. You see, you're mixing two different kinds of things here. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spoiled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine, see, when you have new wine that is not fermented, it's not expanded yet, into new wineskins, and both are preserved. In other words, he's saying, don't try to mix my teachings about fasting with the teachings of the world. When you become in Christ, you become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this. I'll turn there just as a reference, and there are many other verses, of course, we could turn to, but this just gives you the principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you'd like to turn there with me, or I'll turn here for you, and you can write down the reference and look it up later. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Your whole attitude toward fasting, the reason you fast, the way you fast, is different. You don't fast just like the Pharisees for their purposes. You don't fast even just like the disciples of John. You're going to fast now as disciples of Jesus Christ and have a deeper and a more profound understanding of how to fast and why to fast. So he said, they put new wine in the new wineskins, and both are preserved. While he spoke these things, behold, the ruler came, a ruler, a synagogue leader here, and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Well, as I said last time, often in healing, it involves the laying on of hands, God working through human instruments. This Jewish leader knew that. "Just lay your hand on her," he said. He had faith. Now, he wasn't following Christ. He should have been, but now he was scared. And often, my friends, when people are scared, they will finally turn to God. They will finally wake up. And I'm afraid it's going to have to be that way for many of us in the United States and Canada and elsewhere to be humbled and to get scared and then come awake and begin to obey God. This man finally cried out to God through Jesus Christ for help. So Jesus arose and followed him, as did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. She said, "If I may only touch his garment, I shall be made well." She sensed that he was, you know, a great prophet, or maybe she knew he was the Son of God. "If I can just touch his garment." But Jesus turned around when he saw her, and he realized what was being done, and he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." She had faith. If she could just touch his garment, and Jesus, through the Spirit of God, sensed that absolute faith. And the woman was made well from that hour. Now when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." Well, she was sleeping in the sense she was temporarily dead, but of course they knew she was physically dead. And she was, and they checked her pulse and her heart and all that, I'm sure. They knew that back then, and they knew she was dead. And so they laughed him to scorn. This scornful, rotten laughter put down, "You crazy idiot, why are you saying that?" they were saying to Christ in effect. But when the crowd was put outside, notice you get rid of the doubters and the scoffers. He put them out. He went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. He had raised this young woman from the dead. He was the Son of God. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And he was that special prophesied Son of David. And they knew that. And so when he'd come into the house, again, Jesus didn't have some great big tent meeting and try to show off before huge crowds and heal in that particular way. Sometimes he did heal in front of crowds, but that was not his motive. And he didn't make a big show of it. And there wasn't a lot of whooping and hollering when he healed. He just asked God quietly to heal. And so these two men came into the house where it was more private. And Jesus said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, again, the laying on of hands, he touched their eyes, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." He wasn't trying to show off. "According to your faith be it unto you." Boy, do we need to develop faith in this age in which we live. Faith that there is a real God, and that that God is the same God that was the God of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and that Jesus is the same, and God is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. They are the great God. They have power. They will heal if we can have faith, and they will soon intervene in human affairs, and we better believe that too. Going on then, when he had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. They didn't obey him. They just went out, and behold, they brought to him then a man mute and demon-possessed. Now, here was a man with a demon and unable to speak. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." No, God had never had a prophet like that before. But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. He's casting out demons by Satan the devil." What a rotten thing to say. And yet often the greatest opponents of the true ministers of God down through time have been whom? The other religious leaders. They can't stand it. "Who gives you the right to be right?" they always want to say. And so they were jealous of Christ. And they claimed he cast out demons by the devil himself. And Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching what? About the little Lord Jesus away in a manger? No. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the coming good news or government of God on this earth, which he was about to bring or preaching about and will bring soon in our lifetime. The good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It didn't make any difference what it was. Today we have Epstein-Barr and we have AIDS and we have the Ebola virus and other viruses are going to be coming on our peoples. We've got to realize, again, it doesn't make any difference to God. God has all the power there is, and he can heal those things and will heal those things for his true servants when the time comes. So we'd better learn to get close to God and know God and walk with God, because we're entering into the last days, truly, at this time. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He had a great outflowing concern for these people, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, just like people are today. They're wandering around. They go to this church and that church and the church of their choice. They don't go to the church of God's choice because most of them are blinded. They don't know what to do. They just follow whatever they were taught as they grew up. And most people don't go to any church at all. In fact, 2/3 of humanity doesn't claim any kind of Christianity. Only about 1/3 of all human beings even claim to be any kind of a Christian. They don't know God. They just offer some other religion or no religion at all. And so he said, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few, very true, few true servants of God. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And that's what we need to do today, my friends. Ask God to call more faithful servants, more true ministers, more true servants to help back up the very work of God. And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Some have said, well, Jesus was just doing these things to show he was the Son of God. Well, that was one reason, but these were these other men. And later you read in Luke, the 10th chapter, he gave this same power to 70 others beside the 12 apostles. No human beings can do this if Christ gives them the power and he shows it is his will to work through his ministers in this way. Now the names of the 12 are, and he names the 12 apostles, and then in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, don't enter into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go and find the people who are of Israel and cut off. Today we have discovered that the so-called lost 10 tribes of Israel live primarily in the United States and Canada and Britain, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and the democratic peace-loving nations of northwestern Europe. That's where they are. And the house of Joseph, the birthright nation, that was to get the great birthright blessing, is certainly primarily those people in the American and the British descended nations. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preach the gospel of God's coming government. And heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. I often put those three things together as part of healing, because healing the sick, of course, and cleansing the lepers were the same thing. That's just part of healing, cleansing the lepers. Raising the dead is restoring people's health, restoring their body back to physical life. Cast out demons. So the big three are mentioned many times, my friends. The big three things Jesus told his disciples over and over. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. Here they are. Freely you have received, freely give. Are we to charge for the literature that we sent out from the Living Church of God? No. We're not to charge for preaching the gospel. We're not to do that. We don't do that. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor copper, nor bag, or tunics, nor sandals, for a worker is worthy of his food, Jesus said. A minister is worthy, but you're not to charge in the sense of just what you're doing. God has provided the tithing system, but he doesn't ask us to charge for individual sermons or individual pieces of literature or anything we send from this work. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into the household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if the house is not worthy, let your peace return to you. In other words, let a blessing come on a household that will take you in and take care of you. And whoever will not receive you nor receive your, hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable, listen to this, my friends, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Because here were people who had the chance to hear the true gospel of God, the message of God, and these people in Sodom and Gomorrah, yes, they were evil, they were degenerate, but they didn't have that opportunity. They had no such knowledge. And so it will be more easy for them in the day of judgment than for a people that really knew about the truth and rejected it, even though they had it right in front of them. Behold, I will send you a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's the way we are to be wise as serpents. Don't be stupid. Think about what you're doing. Think about persecution. Think about how to reach the carnal mind that isn't interested. Learn to talk their talk and so on. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Don't do what they do. Don't hurt people. Don't tear them down. Always build them up. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Yes, it didn't say you'll just come in some happy time. You'll be brought. And when the Apostle Paul finally came before Caesar, he was brought before Caesar in chains. Nevertheless, he did get to go before Caesar. He did get to go before Festus and King Agrippa and some of those men when he was taken away from the Jews, lest they kill him. He was brought before them and gave them a witness in that way of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the purpose of life. That's all we'll cover today. We'll pick up this series next time. This is Roderick Meredith speaking for the Living Church of God.